Most welcome. I don't know.
Morning, everybody.
This is our beloved Bill Meerschaert from New Types.
Hey, thank you, Jake. You know something? If we would just close in prayer right now, I feel like my heart's already just been blessed singing those songs. Hasn't it been wonderful? Thank you for picking them out, Dan. And for the wonderful heritage that we have and that we can enjoy from a bunch of God's kids who years ago were excited about what God was doing in their lives and what God had brought them into and gave them the ability to write some words down, and then other people had the ability to put some music to it. And here we are, some of these songs, 100 years later or 200 years later, we're still singing them. And whenever that happens, I look at the author and I just tell the Lord, tell him we're singing his song. Because he's up there rejoicing, or she's up there rejoicing. Tell him hi, and tell him that we're loving the fact that these songs were written down, recorded, and that we're still singing them. We're still singing them. Great to be here. Sheila and I are, Sheila would be here this morning. We had a dramatic week, one of those weeks you don't want to repeat. Our little four-month-old, we have four grandsons, and we, in August, September 1st, got a little granddaughter, first granddaughter. Carrie and Scott live in Lansing, Michigan, and they gave birth to a little, beautiful little girl, Ella, and she came down with one of these horrific child viruses called RSV. When I heard it, I thought, I don't want to be responding to any invitation because it sounded like that. Some respiratory virus that nothing touches it, and if the child is strong enough, it survives, and if it doesn't, then it dies. And so we were actually down in our home church area, down in Bowmanville, Oshawa Bowmanville, Pine Ridge Bible Chapel, for anyone that might have any connections down there. And I got a call on Saturday morning that she almost didn't make it through the night and that she's desperately ill. And so we raced back to Durham, got our passports, and headed for the border and for Lansing. And so I took the boys for the weekend, and Sheila was in the hospital with Carrie, and it was a scary week for us. It just really was. And so I had to leave again on Monday and came home, and Sheila stayed down there. So we all got back last night. So if I'm looking a little weird, a little tired, we are. There's no getting around it. Extremely thankful that the Lord spared our little granddaughter. And she's doing great, and all things considered, pretty amazing. And we're really, really thankful. So anyway, that's how's your week been? Anyway, Sheila sends her greetings, wishes that she could be here. I wish she could too. You know something? She's on her knees as we speak. She's on her knees praying for our session together. And that gets me right here every time. I just know that she's part of this, and asking God to challenge us and encourage us and strengthen us for the journey, because we need it, don't we? We really do. Hey, another milestone for us. It was 30 years ago these days, right now, as we speak, that Sheila and I came into New Tribes. 30 years of full-time ministry with New Tribes Mission. We're just we're looking back at 30 years, and we're pretty excited about that. It was right after that time that we first started coming here. Who was here 30 years ago? Oh, raise your hands high. I can almost pick you out, actually. Yeah, you were real small, Gary. Yeah. How old are you now, Gary? 38? Are you 38? Wow. Wow. Okay. Rick was taking his kids out of the car this morning. I pulled up behind him, and he was taking the last one out. And I'm thinking, oh, I remember Nelson doing that. Rick's 32, so he was only like a young kid, you know. So I had one of those moments this morning where you know, that slap you upside the head that tells you you're old. Do you know what I mean? You'd think I'd get that every time I looked in the mirror, wouldn't you? I mean, you'd think so, you know. And Dan was single, and where is Dan? Or did he leave? Pardon? Oh, yeah, he's got discernment, doesn't he? He left, didn't he? Still with such a nice head of hair. Did you notice his nice head of hair this morning? I noticed things like that. Yeah. Yes. Hey, a Voskamp Cryenbrink connection. Another Voskamp Cryenbrink connection here. That was kind of exciting to hear. Word on the street was, we heard about that. And so that was pretty exciting. Good to see you guys here this morning. Wonderful to be here. We're at a funny time in our life where the people that have impacted us, we were just richer for knowing them, are going home to be with the Lord. Our mentors are dying. Not really dying, they're passing on, going home. And that's kind of a funny thing. These are folks that probably wouldn't even know that they were mentors. Never used that term with them, but it was just richer for knowing them. You know people like that, don't you? I tell the Lord every day to say hi to them and to thank them for the ministry that they had in our lives, whether they knew about it or not. It was just every time we were with them, we learned something. And every time we were with them, it just gave us a little bit more encouragement, just a little bit more of a leg up in regards to the journey. And we're just really excited about that. Over the 30 years of ministry, I have had in my Bible, not only have we been impacted by older people, people older than us that are now going home to be with the Lord, I've had in my Bible these pages. I've had them in there for 30 years. No kidding. And it's called The Voices of Youth. Guess what? I've had the wonderful opportunity of traveling around this world. I cannot believe when we look back on the 30 years, the places that the Lord's allowed us to minister, all over this world that we've been. And I've met young people everywhere. And you know something? There's some young people that mentored me. There were young people that mentored me. It was thrilling to spend a little. Some of it was just a quick little interchange here. But what was said or what was done impacted me. And so I've kept a list of them over these years. It fell out of my Bible just recently. And I thought, you know something? I'm gonna allow these kids to shared something with me to continue to give the message, keep giving the message out. It impacted me, and I'm pretty excited to. That's what we're going to do today. Are you okay with that? I'm just going to pick out some of these things that I've written down that have from some of these young people, a whole lot younger, some as young as 13, 14 years old. No kidding. That in a little bit of time together, I was so impressed by what they shared. I was so impressed that in spite of the barrage of the world's message that's coming at us today, it's so insidious. You can't get away from it. It is in your face. It is everywhere. And in spite of that, there's some kids that are living today that are growing up in this incredible time and age that we're living with, that have actually are able to have some clear thinking about some things. And I got the chance to hear some of that. So the first one I want to tell you about is a fella by the name of Leo. I had met him right after he had come out of prison. And he was just in his 20s, and he had spent some time in jail. And while he was in jail, there was a some prison ministry there, and this man, this young man, heard the gospel and placed his trust in Christ. One of those prison transformations, and I met him right after the first time, right after he had just first gotten out of prison. Back a few months later, I met him again, and I said to him, "I said, hey Leo, how are you doing?" And this is what he said. I mean, and this was the end. I mean, it was just a quick little interchange. Hey, Leo, how you doing? He says, hey, I've got my problems, but I know who I belong to. I can't tell you how many times that has come to mind from that time he mentioned that, from this young man who had just come out of prison. I've got my problems, but I know who I belong to. I love that. I love the simplicity of it. I just love how simple it is. I love how healthy that is. I love how healthy that is. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you comfortable with your neediness? Are you comfortable, like truly comfortable, with the fact that you are a needy person? That you have, it's not that you just have some needs. Oh, I've got some problems. I know I've got some problems. I've got a few things. No, we are needy people. Are you comfortable with the fact that you're needy? We'll know whether or not we're comfortable with our neediness in how we finish this statement. Follow me here. When I am weak, how would you finish that? Not how Paul finished it. Not how Paul finished it. When I am weak, how would you finish it? Like, think about that just for a few seconds here. What would you... We know, you know something? When I am weak, then I'm strong. That's how Paul said it, right? But personally, how would you finish that? I'll tell you what, there were times in my life where I would finish it this way. When I am weak, then I am depressed. That's how I would have finished it. When I'm weak, I'm depressed. When I see weaknesses, when I see failures in myself, when I'm weak, I'm depressed. Can you answer it that way? Chances are there's times in your life when you could have answered it that way. You know what that is? That's not being comfortable with the truth and the fact of my neediness. I'm depressed about something. Obviously, I'm looking for improvement in myself. And to look for improvement in myself, follow me here, to look for improvement in myself, I'm hoping in myself. Is that true? If I'm looking for improvement in myself, I'm hoping in myself. So when I'm weak, I'm depressed. What am I depressed about? Well, I'll tell you. Did you recognize this? I should be better. I should be better. I should have tried harder. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? I know I should do better. Yeah, I should do better. I should do better. That's what I should do. I should do better. Those are the statements, those are the responses from when I am weak, I am depressed. Maybe some would answer this: when I am weak, I'm furious. Maybe that's how you'd finish it. When I hate to see weakness in myself, it angers me. Is that how you'd finish it? Is that how you feel? Anger? When I'm weak, I'm infuriated. Why am I like this? I can't believe this. I should be able to handle this. There I go again. There I go again. What's the use? Do you recognize any of those statements and attitudes as you think about life and reality? Do you? Anyone recognize any of that? Are you alive? Maybe you'd finish it like this: when I am weak, then I'm embarrassed. Maybe that's how we'd finish it. I'm embarrassed. I hope no one ever finds out. I hope no one finds out the things that I'm really struggling with. And what we fail to maybe realize is that everyone's thinking exactly the same thing. And the interesting thing is, let me just do an examination of culture. The way I was raised, in the climate and in the culture in which I was raised, we would view one another from the position of strength. Are you with me? Should I say it again? We would view one another from the position of strength. The Christian world, I'll tell you what, you might not have all your ducks in a row, but you sure want to look like you have all your ducks in a row. And there was never an environment where you could actually maybe even share a struggle with someone, because you would be terrified that this word might get out and maybe it would be rejection. I can never, ever in my life, and believe me, I was brought to church from the moment I was born. Every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every night in the week, whenever it was that teaching was going on, that was my upbringing. I can never once, ever, ever remember as a child or as a teenager or as an adult ever hearing from the pulpit anybody ever saying, you know something, I've really struggled with this. I've had a real struggle with this. No, that wasn't allowed because, you see, that would mean you could see me in weakness and we need to be seen in strength. Are you with me? Are you with me? And some of us have grown up in that. Incidentally, for those of us that are older here, brace yourself. Current culture is not like that at all. These young people today, I love them. You know why? Because they want reality. They might not have their ducks in a row, and they don't care whether or not you know whether or not they don't have their ducks in a row. And they've come to the truth that, listen, everyone struggles. Everyone struggles. Are you with me? Everyone struggles. Everyone struggles. Should I say it one more time? Everyone struggles. No one is exempt from a struggle. We all struggle. We all have our things that we deal with and that we struggle about. Every single one of us do. None of us are exempt. The reason why I'm emphasizing that is because I have thought myself, and I have met people that think the same way I thought, is that one day I will get to the place when I don't struggle. Brace yourself for you young people that are here. I have found that it actually gets, the struggles might be different, but some of it even increases. Because with age, it's interesting, we don't have the same kind. You know why God gave kids to young people? Because when you get older, I'll tell you what, ask anyone that's a grandparent. I mean, they're really happy to see you and see their children and their grandchildren. But you know something? They breathe a sigh of relief when you're gone. I mean, it's really great to have them. We love them. But I'll tell you what, there comes a point, doesn't there? When you know it's enough and it's time for them to go and you've had enough. You know why you've had enough? Because you don't have the stamina or ability or the energy to do it anymore. And things change and life changes and what you can handle and can't handle changes. You become a little bit more rigid and you become a little bit more. And you become a little bit more. But we all struggle. We all struggle. Could you turn to Romans chapter 8? Oh, let's listen to what the Word of God says. Romans chapter 8, really familiar verses. Listen to what it says. And what can we say? Paul's writing here to these Romans, and what can we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who could ever be against us? If God is for us, then who could ever be against us? Since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't God who gave us Christ also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? Will God? No. He is the one who has given us a right standing with himself. Then who will condemn us? Will Christ Jesus? No. For he is the one who died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from God's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? Or are persecuted, or are hungry, or cold, or in danger, or threatened with death. Even the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, life can't, the angels can't, and the demons can't. Our fears for today, Our worries about tomorrow and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, I think of that every time I fly. Whether we're high up in the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've got some problems, but I know who I belong to. I'll tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, let us never move away from that simplicity of that healthy thinking right there. Because you see, the tendency is to allow the problems and the weakness and the failures to take on such a precedent. Is it possible? Is it possible that we can focus so much on the problem that we don't even remember what we just read? That we don't even, how is it possible that he could love me when I've got all these problems? You know something? He does. In fact, he's already met my greatest need. I was separated from him forever. There's nothing I could do about that. And God stepped in knowing my dilemma. And he did something about it. And it's all wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's in him that I stand today, in his righteousness. And that's what now should be occupying our mind. Oh, I've got some problems, it's true, but I know who I belong to. Let's always keep it that simple. Ephesians tells us that we are not only his, we are his forever, sealed until the day of redemption. The sealing of the Holy Spirit on our lives. The earnest of the down payment. Here's the proof that you are a child of mine. I've stamped you with my seal. I thought of that when we were standing in Ephesus. If you go to Ephesus today, in Asia Minor, on the coast of Turkey there, you know the waters of the Aegean Sea used to come right up to the city. But now the river silted in, and so now it's several kilometers. The ocean is actually several kilometers away. I think it's like 12 kilometers out away from the ocean now because of the silting in of this river. But back in Paul's day, they would bring these, Ephesus was a logging town, and they would bring these logs up into the port there. You can actually see where these logs would lay out, where these ships would come in and bring these. You can see the port. There's no longer water there, but you can see the stones where they would put these logs. And all the log buyers would be there with their hammers. Do you know, to this very day, I've had loggers show me their hammers. The hammers with the seal on it. It was their seal. They have them today. They use them here in Ontario. I think it's probably all computerized now. It's probably done with a chip. And I don't mean potato. Back then, they used to do it with hammers. And you know something? Not long ago, they would do it with hammers. And these buyers would come along, and there'd be an auction taking place, and this buyer would buy that lot of logs, and the first thing he would do is he would take that hammer, and he'd smash that hammer into the end of that log, and everyone knew who that log belonged to. He's the owner. He bought and paid for that log, and he puts a stamp on it, and Paul uses it in the city of Ephesus, writing to the Ephesian brothers and sisters. He writes to them and says, you know something? You are sealed. They would have known exactly what that was about. The stamp of God is on my life. How could we ever say, when I'm weak, then I'm depressed? When I'm weak, I'm infuriated. When I'm weak, I'm down. When God took weaklings with problems and put his own stamp on us with all our weaknesses and failures. And isn't it interesting that when Paul says, when I am weak, I am strong, what is the teaching there? That God's strength is actually made perfect on the backdrop of human weakness. Isn't it interesting? We fight the very place that God wants us in. To show us our weakness, Paul says, so that I'm not boasting, but that he gets the glory. And I'll tell you what, he's worth it, isn't he? that he might be glorified. It's not that I did better and I'm doing my best. It's that he might be glorified. I'm sealed until the day of redemption. I am his and I am his forever. Philippians chapter 1 tells us that God, who began a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know something? I'm weak. Yes, Lord, I'm weak. I've got my problem. I know who I belong to, and you are at work in my heart. Father, today, somehow or another, get some glory for my life. Teach me what it means to respond to your Spirit. You've sealed me with the Spirit of God. Lord, thank you that you're at work in my heart. A thankfulness rather than a depression. A thankfulness rather than, oh, I've got some problems, but I know who I belong to. Wow. I love that. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Let me just quote it for you. We have this treasure in what? Golden vessels. Is that what it says? Come on, say it. One more time. Earthen vessels. You know something? Why don't we just accept that that's what we are, is just earthen vessels. That's what we are, earthen vessels. But there's a treasure. I'll tell you what. Listen. What makes the woeful heart rejoice? We just sang it. And makes the woeful heart rejoice. What is it? I'll tell you what. Let's gaze, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's gaze on him. Because he makes the woeful heart rejoice. Doesn't he? Let's gaze at him and let's glance at our problems. Did you catch that? Let's just give our problems a glance and gaze on him because he's the one. I'm in him. He's the one. I've got some problems. Oh, yeah, we all do. I've got some problems. But I know who I belong to. Thank you, Leo, for sharing that with me. Thank you for having that perspective. For a young man in his 20s to have that perspective. I'll tell you what. It comes to mind many times. You know why? Because I forget this. I forget this. And you know something? When I'm weak, I don't like it. And somehow or another, I think that if I can get myself out of this place of weakness, God would be just more glorified and God would just be more pleased and God would just be, it would just be more, it would just be more, it would just be more. And God says, you know something, you are weak and I love you. You are weak and you are my personal possession. My own personal possession, he says in 1 Peter chapter 4. My own personal possession. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Isn't that neat? Thank you, Leo, for that brief encounter. I have come to the realization, and it is truly something that comes to mind every day, folks. Listen, let's never underestimate an encounter with anybody, because it's no telling what God might do through whoever out there. They might share something. They might tell me something that has. I think about what Leo says many, many times, and God brings it to mind because I can get down on myself. And I think, oh, thank you. I've got my problems, but hey, I know who I belong to. Let's keep it that simple. I met another guy. I had the opportunity of speaking out at Elam Lodge for a number of years, in consecutive years sort of a thing. I was out at Elam. And Elam is, anyone been to Elam Lodge out there? Okay. It's in the Peterborough area up there. And I became a Christian through the ministry of the Bible Club movement. And the Bible Club movement have a camp in Omimi, Ontario, which is out by Lindsay. And I hadn't been there in years. God really used that little piece of real estate, that little piece of property, as a camper, and then later as a counselor. God really used that time in my life. And I was up at Elam, and I thought, man, we're not that far. I didn't even know how to get to this place. And so I went out on the afternoon excursion, trying to see if I couldn't find where this campgrounds was, because it's still run by the Bible Club movement. It's still going, and I just wanted to see that place. And so on my way to through the backwoods and the highways and byways in there, I actually found this camp and had the chance to walk around there. I actually met some people that were still there after all these years, and I'll tell you what, I sat on a bench there, and I just prayed and I just said, thank you, Lord, for the folks that were here and for the way that you use this in my life. And I know that I would not be standing here today if it wasn't for these dear folks and for the time that they gave and for the impact that they had on my life. It was really quite something to just be there. I got pretty choked up just walking around, just remembering the things that happened there. On my way home, I picked up a hitchhiker. You know me and hitchhikers, and so I hitchhiked everywhere when I was a kid, and it was easier back then. It's probably a bit more dangerous now, but I'm for the benefit of the young people that are here. Maybe you hitchhike too. I don't know, but anyway, that's what we did. And I picked up a hitchhiker, and it's this young guy named Jake, and. So I said to him, I said, Jake, I said, where are you headed? He said, Peterborough. I said, guess what? That's exactly where I'm going. And I said, I'll take you where you want to go. So I said, talk to me. Hey, tell me about your life. So he starts talking. And typical of this generation, he starts pouring out his heart and about all of his problems. A total stranger, me, and he's pouring out all of his problems. He doesn't have his ducks in a row. He doesn't care if he does have his ducks in a row. He's just sharing it all. And in the midst of all of that, I said to him, I said, hey, Jake, I said, does God fit into your life at all? And he looked at me after all this sorrowful talk of all the things that he's been struggling with. He's 18 years old, by the way, and sorrowful talk. He looks at me with this great big smile and he says, oh, yeah, he says, I'm forgiven. Great big smile. I'm forgiven. I said, talk to me. Tell me. And here, as a young kid being raised in a non-Christian home, someone had taken him to the Little Rioboro Baptist Church right near Omimi. And I told him, I said, I've been in and out of Rioboro Baptist Church when I was a kid many times. And here's this guy as a young kid being taken to a Sunday school where he heard the gospel and he placed his trust in Christ. That's where he became a Christian. And he said, you know, when he found out that I was a Christian, he said, you know, he said, I've got my problems, Bill. You've heard some of them. It's a little bit like what Leah was talking. I got my problems, but I know who I belong to. Here's a Jake that says, listen, I've got my problems, but I know I'm forgiven. The significance of that is huge. Because it's quite possible that some of us are here today and we've never, ever accepted his forgiveness. It's quite possible. I remember meeting a lady years ago in her 70s then that she's with the Lord now. I took her funeral not too long ago. I'll never forget this. Sunday morning I was speaking on the subject of forgiveness. And that night she came up to me that evening just before the evening service, and she said, Bill, she says, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. She just kept saying it, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. All of her life, she said, every time I bowed my head to pray, the sins of my youth would flash across my mind, and it would shut everything down. It would just, she said, it was just like the heavens were as brass. What is the use of talking to God when I've had a history like that? You know something, folks? The scripture says, shall we look at what the scripture says? Let's look at what the scripture says. Could you turn to Colossians chapter 2? Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13, you were dead because of your many sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave some of your sins. Is that what it says? He forgave a few of your sins. He forgave all your sins except for the big ones. He forgave some of them, but there's some that were unforgivable. How is it possible that a child of God could live their whole life? She was an elder's wife and lived her whole life under this dark cloud of unforgiveness, when the scripture says, I'm forgiven. The scripture says, I am forgiven. And if that's what God says, then you know something? I want to believe God. Don't you? I've got my problems, but I know I'm forgiven. Thank you, Jake, as a young 18-year-old. In the midst of your problems and difficulties and trying to sort out life, you've remembered the truth that you are forgiven, that you belong to Him and He's forgiven you. You can march ahead from here with trust and confidence in your heart. Because you're free. Free. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's just turn back there. Ephesians chapter 1. This is all familiar truth to us. But I'm just so glad to have those moments with these people. Verse 6, so we praise God for the wonderful kindness He has poured out on us because we belong to His dearly loved Son. We belong to His dearly loved Son. We praise God for the wonderful kindness He's poured out on us because we belong to His dearly beloved Son. He is so rich in kindness that He purchased our freedom through the blood of His Son, and our sins are forgiven. Let me ask you something. At Calvary, did He do enough? Did He do enough for me to actually believe that my sins are forgiven? Has He done enough? Would any of us ever dare say He didn't do enough? You see, when I live like that, actually what I'm saying is you didn't do enough. That's actually what I'm communicating, whether I realize it or not. He didn't do enough. I want to continue to live in this funk, in this under this cloud and under this umbrella of unforgiveness. Like, how could He ever forgive me? I'll never forget the words from that woman. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. You know something? The remaining years of her life, she passed away went home to be with the Lord, almost 90 years old. You know something? She lived in freedom. A freedom that was hers the moment that she placed her trust in Christ, but didn't enjoy it because the sins of our youth were just right there in her mind. And once she wondered, how could God ever forgive her? Folks, listen, we might have our problems. We might have our history. We might have our past, but I'm forgiven. Do you believe that? That's what the scripture says. So we praise God for the wonderful kindness He's poured out. I'll tell you what, the praising of God for the wonderful kindness comes out of a heart that realizes, you know something, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. For someone that doesn't have that, there's no praise and thanksgiving to God, because really He didn't do enough. No, He actually did do enough. Can I tell you about Austin, a 14-year-old kid? Austin, an MK from Brazil. I was speaking at a conference down in Missouri back a few years ago, and I had the chance of sitting down with this young kid. I love kids. I love young people. I sit down with them all over the world. I sit down with these young kids and ask them to talk to me. Just tell me what's exciting you. What are you passionate about? What are you hoping for? What are you interested in? And these are wonderful things to be talking about with young people that have their life ahead. Right? They've got their life ahead. They're not old geezers like me. that's had a life, and now there's less ahead than is past, right? Anyway, I sat down with this young Austin. I'll tell you what, I will never forget this. We're sitting there, and here's this young kid that grew up in the Marubu tribe in Brazil. And the Marubus they're a hard people. We have been with the Marubu tribe for years and years and years without any breakthrough whatsoever. In fact, our missionaries at one point wondered whether or not it was time to dust off their sandals and move to another tribe that might be more responding to the word of God. But these people were hard, tough people. And somehow or another, in Austin's young lifetime of 14 years, somehow or another, there was a breakthrough. And he's telling me with passion and with excitement about what happened the day the gospel came to the Marubu people and the clear testimonies of these people, these Marubu people standing up and giving clear testimony of their faith in Christ. And this kid was just, I mean, he was into it. He was using his hands, and he wasn't Italian. Like, he was just really into it, really excited. And then when he was done telling me about the testimonies of some of these people, he leans back and he says, "Bill, that's ice cream. That's ice cream. You know what that is, Bill? That's ice cream." What would we call ice cream? It's a good question, isn't it? What would we say is ice cream? You know something? That kid had it right, didn't he? He was calling ice cream. He was calling the right thing ice cream, wasn't he? You know, the Lord Jesus said there is rejoicing in heaven among God and his angels over one person, one sinner that comes to Christ, rejoicing in heaven. You know what that is? That's ice cream. Isn't it? You know why? Because it's eternal. We're talking about something that's forever, that's eternal. And here's this young kid at 14 that isn't, I'll tell you what, I don't want to be a killjoy here and say that we can't be happy and rejoicing about other things. I'm just saying that it's quite possible, isn't it, that what we're calling ice cream really isn't ice cream. And what we're really passionate about and really excited about isn't ice cream at all. Right? We were talking about living in this present age with the messages coming at us. It's so unavoidable. It's so in your face. It's just everywhere. The message of the world, the ideals and the things that we're supposed to have and what we owe to ourselves. What you owe it to yourself. You owe it to yourself. And it's so in your face. And this stuff is coming at us in unprecedented ways. I'll tell you what. I believe this to be true, this statement to be true, that it is so pervasive, it is so infectious, that there isn't a single one of us sitting here today that haven't been affected by it. Every single one of us are infected, no question about it. If you're alive on the planet Earth today, you cannot be alive without being infected by the message of the age today. And every now and then, it's so wonderful when God in his grace shows me that that's not really ice cream. That's not really ice cream. There's lots of things that we can be excited about. There's lots of things that we can enjoy. But what really matters, right? It's quite possible, if we're willing to look at our lives through a biblical lens, that we might discover that our attitudes and our actions have been corrupted by the worldly ideals. It might be shocking for us. We have to face reality where we begin to realize that our culture's priorities have become our priorities. I remember when we first moved onto that street in Durham, we had this little house. We really liked it. And across the street, I may have told you this before, but I'll tell you, it was just a really good reminder of what we're talking about here, that there was a crack house across the street, and now this house was for sale. And one day I was standing out in front of the house, and who pulls up but this guy on a Harley Davidson with a woman sitting behind her that had the biggest earrings I've ever seen in my life, and a scarf flying behind, down the street behind. You could hear the rumble off in the distance. It was coming, and I looked up because it was a loud noise, and here they come. And guess what? They met with a real estate agent. They're going to move across the street. Possibility of moving across the street. I can remember right at that moment, the only words that I could ever think was, dear Lord, no. You know something? As soon as I said it, guess what? The Spirit of God was active in my heart. Like, what's Bill actually thinking about? What am I actually thinking about? Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? At that very moment, what was I actually thinking about? You know what it was? It was property values. The whole neighborhood's going to pot. Literally. No, I mean literally. It's all going to pot. And I'll tell you what happened. I stood there and I thought that, dear Lord, no. Like, please, no. Don't let this happen. Right? Crack house here and then this moving in across the street here. I mean, come on. Who wants this? As soon as, I'm telling you, as soon as those words were out of my mind and on my lips, I'll tell you what, I knew it. I knew it. I knew that the culture's priorities had become mine. And all I'm thinking about is property value. I have no thought whatsoever about those people that are moving in. All as I'm concerned about is when the time comes, property values are going to drop. I'll tell you what, I got down into the garden. They couldn't see me. I got down on my knees in the garden. I said, God, forgive me. Please, Lord, forgive me for even thinking that. Lord, listen, if it's them that's going to move in across the street, Lord, somehow or another, would you give us the chance? Give us the chance, Lord, to love them and to care for them and to somehow, Father, bring them to yourself. That's what I prayed on my knees in the front of that garden that day and realized that the world is saying you have every reason to be concerned about who moves in across the street. No, I belong to Him. This is not my home. I am just a passing through. Ah, I'm headed to home one of these days. And you know something? Why would I ever be taken up with the not forever? And let it and be taken up with the not forever over against the forever. Is that possible to do? I'll tell you what, it's a struggle we have every day, isn't it? Every single day we have a struggle with this because we are surrounded with the not forever. And then God challenges our hearts and brings us back to the truth of His Word, that this isn't where it's at, and property values really don't amount to anything in the great theme of things, but who moves in across the street is extremely important. Guess what? We had the chance. She moved in. He didn't. Come to find out, he was the boyfriend, and he wasn't a very good boyfriend, and it wasn't long, and he wasn't in the picture anymore, and it was just her. And it's too long a story to tell you. Perhaps I've told it before. I don't know. But guess what? We had the chance. Here's this wild woman, wild-looking woman that was moving in across the street that had just lost her husband. She'd been divorced once. Now her husband died. She was a woman in grief. And God put her across the street from us. And we had the chance to love her and to care for her and to reach out to her. And she came to Christ. I'll tell you what. Hang the property values. Lord, somehow or another, give us an understanding of what's ice cream. You see, I'm thinking that my house is ice cream. No, it's a wonderful blessing that God has given us for right now. to just simply to enjoy and to improve and to work on, because that's what I like doing. Nothing wrong with that. We need places to dwell in. But I'll tell you what, it's not really ice cream. That's not really where it's at, is it? I'll tell you what, Sonia's where it's at. Sonia's where it's at. I'll tell you what, there's nothing more thrilling than remembering young Austin. That's ice cream, Bill. That's ice cream. I love how it brings us back to what really matters. Thank you, Austin, for that little interchange that we had, and for your young, at 14 years old, your young understanding of what's really important. And I continue to pray for these kids. I continue to pray for Leo, that God will continue to encourage him with the truth that he's got some problems, you know, something that's been a lot of years ago now since I've seen him, and he still has problems because he's alive on the planet Earth. He still has problems, but Lord, just encourage him to never forget that he knows who he belongs to. I pray for young Jake. Lord, somehow or another, wherever that guy is, he's into his 20s now. Lord, let him never forget that he's forgiven. In the midst of his problems, that he's forgiven, and live in the joy of that. I pray for young Austin. Lord, Austin, wherever you are today, Lord, somehow or another, just encourage him and help him in the understanding. Keep him. Keep working in his heart that he isn't swallowed up by the ideals and the things that our culture says are so important, swallowed up by that and brought continually to the truth about what really matters. Lord, encourage them. I pray for these kids. Glad to have known them. This evening, I want to tell you about a few more that, I tell you what, they just really impacted my life. Young kids that had some understanding of some really deep principles that have been thrilling. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the encouragement that you know we need and will even give us through the mouth of a 13-year-old, a 14-year-old, Lord, an 18-year-old, Lord. You know how to encourage us, Father, and how to build us up and how to lift us up and how to set us straight and get us thinking right and on the right track. And Father, thank you for the voices of these young kids. And Father, as they've spoken again this morning through my voice, Father, maybe you could use it in our hearts here to lift us up and encourage us. And if someone here is depressed, Lord, if someone here is down on themselves, if someone here is struggling with the fact and wondering about your forgiveness, Lord, if there's folks here, Lord, any one of us that have gotten off track where we've adopted the world's attitudes and principles, Father, could you use the teaching from these young voices and from your word to encourage us and to lift us up, that we might be rejoicing and happy and forgiven and usable people in the time that we have on this earth. Father, you're worth it, and we want to pause to thank you again for the great salvation that you brought to us. Thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you. In our Savior's name, amen.